Good morning. The first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The second reading is from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Let's turn to God's word together. And as we do so, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our hearts to know the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to just read from a letter that was sent to the Times last week, just describing some of the tensions we face about what's most important at the moment. Person wrote this: the most lamentable thing about the epidemic is the almost uncontested surrender to the idea that the only meaning of human life lies in preserving human life. Meanwhile, children cannot learn. The futures of young people are suspended, new friendships are thwarted, potential lovers denied, and on they went. And of course, he asks the question, what really matters to us at the moment? And of course, in lockdown, priorities are revealed, aren't they? Now, look, those in power have to make very difficult decisions, and we certainly should be praying for them. And as lockdown is eased again, we're starting to see priorities of the government, of what they think is most important. But in this time, what about you? What do you think is most important? What matters most of all? Well, in Luke 18, Jesus tells two little parables. And in these stories, he asks a key question, and it's there in verse 8. Look at it with me if you've got a Bible. He says this: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So as he looks to the day when he will return in glory, will he find faith? In other words, what matters most to Jesus in the light of eternity is faith. That's what matters. But what does that faith look like? Well, that's the key question in our parable today. Luke 18, we'll set the scene in verse 10. We're told two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And so we meet these two different men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, as we've heard, he'd have been right at the top of the social spectrum. He was the one who had been respected, admired, honored, listened to. He would have been a role model for godly life. But then also the tax collector. Now, he was right at the opposite end of the social spectrum. He'd colluded with the Roman occupying force. He was the one who had cheated even his own people out of money for his own selfish gain. He would have been despised, just as collaborators were despised in the German-occupied France in World War II. Here was someone who colluded with the Romans, a cheat, a traitor, immoral, unjust. And so in their society, you could see why the tax collectors hiding at the back of the temple. Well, the two of them are there. They pray. Having done so, they go home. And the similarities at that point of the two men ends there. Why? Because for one man, Jesus says, it was a wasted journey. Look down to verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And so Jesus is telling us that one of those men went home from the temple and he was going home on his way to heaven. But the other one wasn't. Only one of those men was justified. Now, that means that he was okay with God. He was in a right relationship, accepted by God. One was, the other wasn't. For one man, his future in God's kingdom was secure now and for all eternity. For the other, well, we're told that actually they would, from what Jesus has taught so far in Luke's gospel, he's facing eternal exclusion from God's kingdom, from God's goodness and blessing in the torment of hell. Do you see why this matters? What really matters to us? The heart of the question we need to be thinking about for ourselves is are we prepared to listen to Jesus on this? And I guess we have to examine our own hearts, don't we? Our own lives. Could it be that you are basing your life on a wrong assumption? Because one of these men was. Could that be true for you? Could it be that you think you're on your way to heaven, but you're actually not? There are disastrous consequences here, aren't there? Two men with two destinies. And their different prayers tell us everything Jesus wants us to know. Well, firstly, let's look at the Pharisee. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, our own efforts won't make us right with God. Our own efforts won't make us right with God. Well, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Well, what do you make of that prayer? Well, of course, we know there's something deeply wrong with it. You know, it's quite clear the way it's framed. Back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus teaching, he made it quite clear that our mouth speaks of what is stored up in our hearts. And so this prayer here reveals this man's heart to us. Well, firstly, what do we see? We see a man who is completely self-absorbed. We're told right at the beginning, he prays about himself. It's a completely me-focused prayer. It's all about me, my own qualities and achievements. Just look in these two short verses. I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast. I give a tenth of all I get. I. He feels right at home in the temple. He hasn't got anything to be ashamed of. He's quite happy there. He can stand up straight because in his own mind, he's got nothing to be ashamed of. He's got every right to be there and every right to pray, expecting God to hear him. And of course, this tells us straight away about this man's heart. The irony is that his prayer is actually a perversion. It's a perversion of a thanksgiving prayer. Why? Because he gives thanks. He gives thanks to all that he has done for God. That's his thanksgiving. It's all about himself. He's self-absorbed. But secondly, he's self-referencing. He makes the wrong comparison. He says, I thank you that I am not like other man. So his reference is himself. And he does that by comparing himself to other people. So he lists, doesn't he, all the people that he considers less worth than himself, all the people worse than him. There they are, the great list going down. And of course, he finds them quite easy to find and to see. You know, he likes comparing himself. And as he does so, I'm sure he likes what he sees about himself. Now, look, this is ever so easy for us to do. Why? Because everyone does it. We all compare ourselves to other people. And when it comes to our own moral standing before God, of course, people love to compare themselves to others. I'm not like those people down there. I might not be up there with the greats and the good, but I'm not like them. And because I look down on people, I'm self-assured in this sort of place where I feel like I'm okay. I'm not like those people. But the Pharisee is making the wrong comparison. Do you see that? He's not by comparing himself to others, he should be comparing himself to God and God's standards. But when he compares himself to his own religious standards, well, he kind of fits, do you see? He's quite happy. He's ticked all the boxes and he feels very superior about it. But if he'd used God's standard, well, he would realize there wasn't very much to be proud about at all. No, he's making the wrong comparison. But notice, thirdly as well, he's self-assured. His confidence is in the wrong place. It's in his own efforts. Look at verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. It's a quite extraordinary prayer because it's not so much a prayer, is it? It's really a bragging list, isn't it? It's like, you know, God, I keeping the law. I'm not just pretty good. I'm smashing it. That's what he's praying. Yeah, so I'm not. I know the law says fast once a year, twice a week. I know that the law says, you know, tithe, give a tenth of my crops, livestock, but all that I get, I tithe it. So in his mind, the Pharisee is there. He's kind of thinking about his achievements, and he thinks, I've done it. I've done it. I've more than done it. But as he prays, we see his heart, don't we? See what's going on here is his trust is in himself, his honor is to himself, and his dependence is on himself. And so because of that, throughout his whole prayer, he doesn't make any request of God. A God is just the person to whom he is addressing. As one commentator put it, after reading his prayer, we wonder whether God should apply to be his assistant. Of course, you know, that's the point, is that this man thinks that God needs him rather than he needing God. And so the Pharisee left the temple that day. He went home confident. He didn't feel guilty in any way. He was pleased. He's pleased because his praying in the temple was just another box ticked in his way to heaven. But as we've seen, as Jesus rightly says, the story doesn't end like that, does it? Jesus' verdict on this man was that actually he was guilty and he should have known it, and that he wasn't justified before God. Now, here was a man who had an expert in the Bible. That was his reputation, and yet he hadn't even begun to know the basics of what God is like, let alone himself. Now, look, the tragedy here as we read this story is, of course, actually, people think and act just like the Pharisee. And of course, that includes you and includes me. Often oblivious to the danger we're in, we're absolutely convinced that by our faith, our religious deeds, we somehow kind of, we're on God's side and he's pleased to have us on his team. There's such a danger to be convinced that we're absolutely fine and we've got nothing to worry about and it's others who need to watch out, not me. Well, that is a very dangerous place to be in, says Jesus. One day he will come back, he'll judge the world. What will he find? And if our life is just either a kind of, well, I'm better than that lot over there, or if it's, oh, I've look what I've done, Lord, all these boxes I've ticked, then we might well find that actually there will be no hiding behind those things and our hearts will be exposed for what they are, proud and self-righteous, just like the Pharisee. Now look, verse 9 tells us that Jesus had a particular audience in mind when he was speaking. Look, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And therefore, as we hear this parable, we have to ask ourselves, is this me? Is this me? Am I like the Pharisee? Do I trust in my own righteousness? Is my confidence in myself, is it a false confidence? Jesus knew that those in the crowd wouldn't be the only people that would struggle with this. These words go out to us so that we too might hear. Well, Jesus wants to warn us before it's too late. He wants us to know. He wants us to see our hearts. Are we confident in our own righteousness and relying in our own efforts? We need God to expose our sin in our lives. We saw, didn't we, a few weeks ago in Luke 15, the parable of the two sons and the awful tragedy of that parable ends. The lost son, the prodigal who went away, he comes back and he's accepted. He's justified before God. He's accepted by the Father, welcomed back into his family and presence. But the elder son, well, actually, he remains at the end of the story where? Outside. He's still outside. And the tragedy is that he doesn't get his father's heart, the father who shows mercy, and he doesn't get himself. Look all that I've done for you. Oh, we need to hear this, don't we? Well, what is the right response? The right response, secondly, is of the tax collector. We're to rely on God's mercy, verse 13. We're to rely on God's mercy. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you see how different a prayer that is? Here is a man not full of pride and self-righteousness. No, here is a man of humility, of genuine humility. He knows he doesn't deserve to be accepted by God. And he knows God is a merciful God. And so he cries out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now look, the cure to self-righteousness is just simply being self-aware. Self-righteousness is so deceitful, but we need to be aware of our own sin and know who we really are in relation to God. That's the beginning of being humbled. And so we pray, don't we, through the work of the Holy Spirit, open the eyes of my heart that I might see just how holy and just and merciful you are, and also just my place before him as a sinner. You know, the tax collector recognizes he doesn't deserve to be in that place. He doesn't deserve to be before God. He doesn't deserve God to hear him. He won't even lift up his eyes towards heaven. He beats his breast. He knows his guilt. He knows his sin before him. And he's not just saying this. I think what we're meant to see here is a deep anguish in this man for the way that he's lived. Yes, he might have gained wealth through ill-gotten means. Yes, he might have been greedy. Yes, he might have been a collaborator and all those things. But he knows he's spiritually bankrupt. And because he knows he's spiritually bankrupt, he comes to the right place to cast himself on the mercy of God. And brothers, sisters, friends, if you're watching this, we need to learn from this. We can do no other than throw ourselves on God's mercy and forgiveness. Now look, to those, if you're watching this and you're listening, you might be absolutely shocked at this. Jaws dropping. Because in Jesus' day, that's exactly what have happened. The response would have been, This is outrageous. How could this be possible? It's scandalous. And of course, the idea that tax collectors like this man could be in heaven, it's outrageous. But then again, you just tell today's world, if you go outside and say, look, rapists and murderers and abusers and even racists will be in heaven, people's jaws will drop too, won't they? There'll be outcry. My tutor at college, was rubbished in the Sun newspaper for suggesting in a sermon that paedophiles could be forgiven by God. He was outraged at this. Well, he wrote back very graciously, but his main point was this, was yes. And even journalists can be forgiven too. It is scandalous. It is scandalous to proud and self-righteous hearts. That's the thing. To proud and self-righteous hearts. But to those who humble themselves, well, this is the best possible news. It really is. God didn't treat that tax collector like his sins deserved. He didn't. No, God welcomed him into his kingdom. And that is great news for the tax collector. But let me tell you, it's great news for me. It's great news for you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can come to God. Not based on what you've done. Look at all I've done, God. But to come to him and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, when we know our sin, when we cry out to God to show mercy, here's Jesus' promise. He will. He will. You see, verse 14, Jesus turns our proud, self-righteous thinking on his head. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And for people to do that, like the tax collector, they are freely forgiven. Because why? Because the exalted one, the one who is overall, the one who was the eternal Son, the wonder of heaven, he humbled himself and became one of us, humbled himself even to death on a cross, so that we might know and experience the mercy of God. So today, if you've seen the Pharisee lurking in your heart, that proud self-righteousness, then Jesus warns you. He says, act before it's too late. But when we humbly understand we're guilty sinners, when we cry out to God for mercy, when we cast ourselves on him, when we openly admit we need Jesus and we can do no other, that he is our only hope. And when we rely on him and his death to make us right with God, he will. You can leave your room today knowing that you're justified by God. It's wonderful. And so today, can I ask you to do that? But of course, I want to say something else. And this is really to those who may be very familiar with this, to know this story, who think, I know all this. And my warning is really that it's the biggest warning to you. Is your prayer this? God, I thank you. I'm not like those proud, self-righteous people, confident in their efforts, especially like this Pharisee. Is that your prayer? Because friends, self-righteousness is so deceptive in us, isn't it? Do we pray, God, thank you that I'm humble, ever so humble. Please would all those proud Christians watching this repent. Is that your prayer? What do your prayers and your actions reveal about your heart? Now, look, I realize this is my first sermon. It's wonderful to be able to give the privilege of teaching, preaching to you. But you'll inevitably be making all sorts of judgments about me and this sermon. And rightly so. How long will this sermon be? Does it use enough funny stories? Has he got the passage quite right? Does he speak enough to the youth? You know, all those sorts of things. And they're great, good questions to ask. But if you go away thinking about those things from this sermon and about me, if that's first your thing, then you've completely missed the point, haven't you? I lay this on you. Look, if we need to go away from this passage thinking, Lord, show me my sin. Show me my sin, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Because if we're not doing that, If our critical faculties are too switched on, we're not thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about other people, whether it's me or the person you're sat next to on your sofa, or whoever it is, then you're on the fast track to becoming a Pharisee. And can I also ask you to pray for me, because what I've asked of you is the same for me. Please don't think I haven't spent this week thinking, I want this first sermon to be good. You see, I'm more worried about what you think of me. And I'm on the fast track to being a Pharisee too. Here's the prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, keep my confidence humbly placed in Jesus and in his death for me, that I might be sure, whatever I've done, that I'm justified before God. That's the prayer. I can be a member of God's kingdom now and for all eternity. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Are you praying that? Pray that for me. Pray that for all of us who teach God's word. Pray for all us who serve in God's church, that we would throw ourselves on God's mercy. Because if we've missed that, then we're just like the Pharisee. Let me pray for us. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, Father, please humble us. Help us to see that our own efforts won't make us right with God, with you. And the only hope for us as sinners is to cry out to you for mercy. We thank you that you are a God who delights in showing mercy. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. Keep us trusting in him alone. Amen. Well, Basil is going to now lead us in our time of prayer.